Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This past Wednesday, November 1st, the Christian Church solemnly celebrated the Feast of All Saints. And we observe it today, naming before the Lord all those here at St. Timothy who have died in Christ since the last All Saints Day and have joined the saints in heaven. The purpose of All Saints Day is not to worship the saints. As Lutheran Christians, we neither worship nor pray to the saints who have gone on before. Scripture is clear that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and all men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The word saint literally means dedicated to God, holy, sacred. To be a saint is to be set apart and belong to God and dedicated to his service. And this means that every Christian, whether dead or alive, is considered a saint. Because it's not because the virtuous life they lived or continue to live, but it is all on the account of the virtuous and holy life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, which is imputed to sinners by means of baptismal waters, where sin-stained garments are washed white and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. At the font, God takes sinners and makes them saints. Well, both sinner and saint simultaneously, but God takes those who are dead in their sins and makes them alive in Christ. And this includes even those children who died prior to baptism, whom while alive in the womb were brought and commended to Christ in their parents' prayers. We remember the saints who have passed on to glory because of their steadfast witness to the true faith in Christ Jesus, the one and only Savior that this world will ever have. Those saints are the ones who taught us the Christian faith. They're the ones who prayed with us, prayed for us, the ones who put Holy Scripture in our hands. And in my case, those who drug us kicking and screaming to church on Sunday morning when we preferred to sleep late. God used all those saints to make a difference in our lives so that we might press on in the true faith while living in this broken and sinful world. A world that's often referred to as a veil of tears or a valley of sorrow. Perhaps you recognize that phrase, valley of sorrow or veil of tears. It comes from Luther's explanation of the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Luther writes, we pray in this petition as the sum of all that our Father in heaven would deliver us from every evil of body and soul, property and honor. And finally, when our last hour comes, grant us a blessed end and graciously take us from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. The expression veil of tears comes from Psalm 84, verse 6, although modern translations usually translate it as the valley of Baca. The psalmist writes, blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. This Hebrew word Baca is related to the English word weeping. So whether it's translated as the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrows, even this veil of tears, the psalmist is describing the life in this darkened and unsavory world for all who trust in Christ. When they trust in Christ, they are blessed and strengthened by God. You too are strengthened as you walk through this veil of tears as you push forward and slog through the weeping and tears, making it a place of springs which flow from fruits of repentance and faith, as you serve and love your neighbor, just as God in Christ serves and loves you. The veil of tears describes the Christian life as members of the church militant. That is, all believers in Christ being sustained in word and sacrament in living in this broken and sinful world. Because it's a constant battle against the devil and all his hosts. It's a battle between the world and your sinful flesh. However, we know that when your last hour comes, our Lord will grant you a blessed death and take you from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. And it's that time that your membership is transferred from the church militant to the church triumphant in heaven. So in this life, whether you shed physical tears from your eyes or you experience emotional tears in your heart, you don't have to look very far away to witness the fact that we indeed live in a veil of tears. One of the first things that comes to mind is you recognize that just because you're a Christian does not mean that you are exempt from persecution, trials, and tribulations and suffering while in this veil of tears. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Immediately upon being called to faith by the Holy Spirit, the devil sets up camp right on your doorstep. And he's not going to sleep, but be your constant companion, causing you chaos and trouble. He doesn't have to waste his time harassing the unbelievers of the world, because they are already in his grasp. They belong to him. So he spends all his time bullying and badgering believers like you, bringing you to tears in your life, an attempt to steal your faith. And it is also true that the same physical distresses, adversities, and calamity afflict unbeliever and believer alike. Everybody suffers from illness, disease, and grief over death. It befalls all mankind, regardless of faith. But when these afflictions come, the Christian is tempted to believe that hardship in their lives or the death of a loved one is evidence of God's lack of love, or God pouring out his wrath against you, or an indication of God's indifference or inability to protect those who believe. So hear this. That temptation that comes in the time of sorrow and weeping is nothing other than the devil planting his seeds of faith in your heart and mind. And it's always his very same first move. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve, "Did God actually say?" He plants those words in your heart. Did God actually say that he would rescue you? He wants to create doubt in God's words and promises. And he knows that if he can simply plant enough seeds in your heart and mind and hang out, rambling around in your head long enough, he can draw you away from God and destroy your faith. And even in your happiest moments in your life and family, the devil comes. He wants you to doubt. He wants your sinful nature to focus on, well, that glass is not even half full. It's almost empty. In your happiness, you see the problems, the imperfections, or the things that might have been or could have been. And all these things drive you to tears. But what should drive you and me to tears is the guilt of our own sinfulness. When we fear physical distress, adversities, disease, and even death greater than you fear, love, and trust in God above all things, fear and love and trust in God to deliver you, well, that is a sin. It's a sin that not only endangers your faith, but unless repented of, It can lead to idolatry. Who do you trust more? God or your doctor? God or the government? God or your retirement plan? Many of us just prefer to trust in our own wisdom and strength above God. And it is a mystery why, but even though God adopted you and set you apart as his saint in baptism, it is his hidden will that you are allowed to battle these daily battles, suffer against the unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh, all which deprive you of the joy and promises that God made you in baptismal waters. In this veil of tears, nothing good dwells in you. And the good that you know that you should do, you do not do. And you go out and do the wrong that you know that you should not do, rather than the good. Even when you desire to do good, you do sinful things that dwell within you. But before the foundation of the world, God saw your sinful nature. He saw you dead in your sin and transgressions, and he loved you. He provided a way for you to become his own child. He showed his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, in all of your unlovableness, in this veil of tears, Christ died for you so that you might be called a child of God. And so you are. He forgives you all of your sins of the fear of distress and adversities and the calamity and uncertainty in your life, your sin of idolatry, of trusting in man instead of the one true God. While you are a sinner, you are a saint, set apart, belonging to God, and dedicated for his service. And because you are God's own child, he is not blind or deaf to your tears and your weeping. For the sinner saint, by the grace of God, for the sake of Jesus' innocent suffering and death on Calvary's cross, God promises to hear your prayers, and he promises to answer those prayers for all who are declared righteous in Christ. Jesus came for you. He took on the man of the flesh of man and entered into our valley of sorrows. And he shed his first tears in a manger in Bethlehem. Shortly after his birth, Herod would come seeking his life, which in turn would cause the tears and weeping of many mothers in Bethlehem because their sons had been slaughtered. Living in this veil of tears, Jesus experienced all the sorrows of this world, and his heart goes out to all who mourn. He wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem for their blindness to him. He also wept over Jerusalem because he knew God's wrath was about to be poured out upon the city. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. But we know that God forsook his own son. He was smitten by God and pierced for our transgressions on the cross. But Christ came into the world more than merely weep and be sorrowful with those of us who are sorrowful. No, he came to take away your tears. To the widow in Nain, he said he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And he raised her son from the dead. To all those who are mourning the death of Jairus' daughter, he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And the crowds laughed at Jesus. But Jesus held out his hand, took her by the hand, and said, "Child, arise." All their tears were wiped clean. To Mary Magdalene, who was weeping outside of the tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane, all it took was for Jesus to speak her name, Mary. And she was brought into the joy of the resurrection of Christ. So the fact of the matter is, this life in this veil of tears is short. It's fleeting and temporary. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed when you join those saints in glory, which will reach its final and full glory at the resurrection of the dead on the last day. The day is surely coming when John's revelation, which we heard in our first reading, will not be just a revelation, but it will be your present vision. You will be there at the throne of the Lamb. A huge multitude from every nation, clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb with palm branches, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The glory of your salvation, promised you in baptismal waters, which all through your life now you have seen dimly as if looking through a mirror, your entire life, that day it will be fully known. John alludes to this in our epistle text this morning. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. But until that day, we wait, we mourn, and we weep, and we join others in their sorrow." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And even as it is the nature of the Christian to weep and lament, it is the gift of God's grace to turn your weeping and sorrow into joy. And he gives us that promise in John's revelation. A promised day in heaven when you shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd, and he will guide you to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from your eyes. And as we await that day, wandering through this veil of tears, we wait on God to dry our tears. You have been freed by the gospel. You are freed to look for opportunities to dry the tears of others and extend to them God's own compassion, bringing to them the good news of Jesus, who saw their tears and carried their sorrows and cleansed them by his blood, who one day will wipe every tear from all who have faith in Christ Jesus. Well, why in the world should you do that? Well, it's because you're a saint. You don't do it to earn salvation. Christ already won your salvation. But you do those things because you are a saint. You have been set apart, and you belong to God, dedicated for his service. And as you push forward and slog through the weeping and sorrow in this veil of tears, you too have the opportunity to make it a place of springs from which flow fruits of repentance and faith, serving and loving your neighbor just as God in Christ serves and loves you. And then when finally your last hour comes, our Lord will grant you a blessed end and graciously take you from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.